I would ask you to open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. No one would question, I'm sure, the importance of faith in the Christian faith. Even as we saw this morning in John chapter 14, when our Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He then gives the prescription or the remedy against that trouble of heart. You believe in God, believe also in me. Or even here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is, to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's obvious. Faith is very much crucial at the heart of the Christian faith. But what exactly is it? It can be defined in various ways. I mean, for instance, sometimes it's the faith, like the Christian faith. Where there, it means the truths constituting the Christian faith, the doctrines believe, and of course that's what faith is. It is belief. But even in saying that, as you would know, there are different kinds of faith even that are set before us in Scripture. James chapter 2 speaks of dead faith. That is just believing, as it were, the facts of history, but it stops at mere mental assent, or even perhaps more like the faith of demons, as James says, that they believe truth about God. At least they got wits enough about them to tremble, but really, that's it. Well, that's in contrast to what we would call saving faith. Also in contrast to saving faith, Luke 8:13, you remember the parable of the sower, and you've got that seed on the stony ground, a thin layer of soil, and it believes for a while. That's in contrast to the true believer, saving faith, there in Luke 8:15, that good ground, good soil, and it endures in bearing fruit or bears fruit with patience. Like Jesus said, if you continue my word, then you're really my disciples. What is faith? Well, one thing that dead faith and temporary faith may have in common with what we would call saving faith is that it is, after all, belief in the truth. Believing what is true about God, even believing what God has said is true, that is his word. But again, saving faith goes beyond that, because that dead faith can do that much. It's not just faith in God in general, faith that he is. It's believing on Christ himself personally. Not just believing certain facts about him, that he is, that he came into this world, his death for sinners, his resurrection. Yes, there is that believing of these facts about him, as we pointed out this morning in our consideration of John 14. But it is believing in such a way as to trust him, to go to him, to personally look to him, even as that picture of faith that Jesus said in the context where he said, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him not perish, have everlasting life." You remember the picture there that the Lord uses, just like in the Old Testament there in the book of Numbers, when these venomous serpents were biting people and they were dying, but if they would but look to that serpent, that brass or brazen serpent on the pole that God himself had set before them, if they would just look away from themselves, away from any other hope, to hear God's provision and trust God, taking him at his word, that they would then not die. And of course, that's the analogy Jesus said. That's what saving faith does. Well, God in his word has not given us a definition, a formal definition of faith, and not even here in this well-known chapter on the matter in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, we might argue that a formal definition of faith could be more theoretical and perhaps not fully convey what it is. So instead, what God has done, he's given a description, not a definition, but a description of faith, that is what it does, what it looks like. And then he goes on to show it in action, to show what it looks like, as we're given example after example after example of that true faith that is here set forth. You remember he ended chapter 10 by saying, "The just shall live by faith. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then he comes to chapter 11, and there we read, notice verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We are those who believe, and here's what that faith is, what it looks like. Now in our previous study, having begun a kind of a consideration of Hebrews 11, I gave just an overview, drew out lessons from the chapter as a whole, but our concern this evening is to focus on the words here that I've read in verse 1. Again, it's not a definition of faith, but it is a description of what faith does. But what exactly do these words mean? I'd said to Wanda before coming this evening about, you know, we know these words, but okay, well, what is that? Is it just so many words? What would we say about this? And I must confess that, you know, I can tell you what verse 1 says, but as far as really the significance and what it's telling us by way of faith as a description of it, what it actually does, I don't know that I would have been able to articulate it. Well, hopefully we'll be helped by our consideration of it. First, we'll deal with both halves. Firstly, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And when it talks about things hoped for, is speaking of that which is desired and expected for the future. For instance, back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, "Hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees?" Hope looks to the future. Well, once you've got that thing, like for instance, maybe one of these young people hoped to have good grades. Well, school's out now, and you don't say, "Well, I now hope I'm going to get good grades from this past semester." It's too late now. Whatever you got, right? Well, the same way. Somebody might be saying, "I hope I'm going to get a vacation this summer with COVID-19 and just the craziness of getting away. It may not happen, but I hope. I'm looking to the future, something that I really do want to have." Well, so even in our English word hope, you get the idea. Something out there in the future that is desired, maybe even strongly. Though our English word, hope, oftentimes just speaks more of a vague wish, whereas the Greek word translated hope, it really has more to do with a confident expectation. Here's the future, and here's what I truly, confidently expect to be the case. And so, back to Romans 8, he says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance," as confident. We don't see it yet, hasn't come, it's out there in the future, but because we have this hope, this confident expectation, then we can wait patiently. Maybe a woman's expecting a child. Well, she does have some confident expectation that eventually that child is going to be born. She's even eagerly desiring that, and because she's confident of it, well, she can hang in there during all that goes with the pregnancy. Well, those might not be the best illustrations, but you get the point. Something out there in the future hasn't yet arrived, but there's that expectation and desire that it will. And when when the writer says that faith is the evidence of things, or the substance rather, of things hoped for, he's speaking of specific matters in the future. That which we desire, which we eagerly look for, we're anticipating, and yet we're not now possessing or experiencing those things. And he says faith is the substance of those things for which we hope, those things out there in the future. What does that mean? Well, some translations have it, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Things in the future, and faith now gives me an assurance that those things will be so, they will be mine by and by. And that is certainly the idea, but it seems to me the word substance goes beyond that, and even the Greek word goes beyond that. It literally means to stand under, like a supporting foundation. Faith is the, can I call it, substructure of that hope. It supports it, it holds it up, and therefore it makes it a present reality. The things hoped for out in the future, not now possessed, not yet, but by faith, well, they're real to me as if they were my current possession, like a substance, something real, as if already in hand, though not yet. Now, the writer, actually in Hebrews 11, demonstrates this working of faith by a number of these specific examples. For instance, in verse 7, he's talking about Noah. Now, Noah wasn't hoping for the flood, but he was hoping. He did have that hope, that confident expectation of the saving of his household. And because that faith was so real, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, etc. The idea, by faith, that coming judgment and the saving of his family, the preserving of his family, was so real to his faith that it gave real substance to it. It made it real. For 100 years, perhaps, this guy was involved in this building of an ark, working, waiting. He was also a preacher of righteousness. You can't help but wonder, was he being mocked? Yeah, guy building a boat. What is this? But whatever the case, he kept at it. All that was required, he kept on, because faith gave a present reality to his future expectation. That's out there. I don't future, but no, this is real to me now. Well, that's clearly the point here when he talks about Abraham. He says in verse 8 how he went out and lived in the place that he expected to receive. It wasn't his yet. In fact, it says in verse 9, he was living as a foreigner. He, other patriarchs, they're living in tents. See, a very picture of, here's just a sojourner, somebody who's just passing through in a strange land, living in tents. Well, though never actually possessing the land himself while in this world, yet faith made it very real to him. That which he hoped was very real. We could perhaps say the same with regard to Sarah, unable to have children, and notwithstanding failures in with regard to her faith, yet she did count God as faithful, and therefore it was real to her that she would have this child. Or better perhaps, this is exactly what we see in the case of Joseph. Notice verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. He knew he's not going to make it out of there. He's going to die right there in Egypt, be buried there in Egypt. But he knew of a certain, here's their hope, that what they expect for the future was for that people to be back in the land of promise. And by faith, that promise was so real to him. Let me give you some instructions. You make sure you take my bones with you. He binds them to it. Well, that's the point of these first words in Hebrews 11:1. Something in the future that's desired, that's expected, and faith makes it very real. It gives it a substance as if it's already possessed. Listen to the words of Puritan Thomas Manton. Though things in hope are absent and to come, yet in the certain firm expectation and persuasion of the believer, they are present and real. Such assurance that it's in some sense possessed even before it is actually possessed. So that's the first point. Faith, well, it gives real substance. It makes real that which is yet in the future. Now I'm going to wait on opening that up or applying it to come now to the second half when he says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Things invisible, they're not yet in actual view. More than once in this chapter, the writer speaks of things unseen, things that cannot be seen. Notice verse 3, where he's talking about creation and what God did by way of creating. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That is, they are not seen. Or so too, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Or verse 13 is talking about Abraham and the patriarchs, and they saw the promises afar off. That is to say, the fulfillment was unseen. They saw them, but wait, as if long distance off here. Or notice well-known words, verse 27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God, in his essence, cannot be seen with the physical eye. Ah, but faith does see him. Well, you get the point. The writer keeps coming back to things not seen, things invisible. That's clearly an emphasis here. And the reason is because that's what faith can do, or that's what faith does. It sees the unseen. It is the evidence, the proof which convinces of things that are not seen. It makes those things certain and real as if they were seen. 11:13, I've already mentioned the patriarchs, they didn't see the promises fulfilled, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Faith had all the proof they needed to be certain that all would be fulfilled, far off. But it's just like we've seen it. Look, there it is. It's that real. So that's the idea of Hebrews 11:1. Reformer, or I guess I should call him a reformer, Beza, he paraphrased Hebrews 11:1 as faith substantiates or gives a subsistence to our hopes and demonstrates things not seen. It makes the future and other things that are not seen to be very real to those who believe. Well, that's what faith does. But why? On what grounds does faith do this? It's not just wishful thinking. You know, I hope things turn out okay. Nor is it faith in faith. You know, if I can just muster up enough faith, then it'll be okay. That's the teaching of some. No, that's not it. Nor is it merely based on what people have said. Well, this guy, he says faith works. And by the way, you got prognosticators and what they've said. And no, faith does what it does, believes what it believes, because of God's word. Because God has revealed his truth, faith believes it, because faith believes him. Now, what he says is true, the God who cannot lie. And that's how faith gives substance to things hoped for. Those things in the future, what God has promised, is because God has promised. That's how faith sees the invisible. It's because of what God has said. And therefore, I can't see it, but it's real. It makes it more certain than if it were seen. You know, sometimes you get eyewitness accounts and they're not always accurate, right? The court cases or whatever, they can be mistaken. But this is God's infallible word. It's not going to be mistaken. This is truth. This is what God has said. And faith said, that's right. I believe it. And that's what the writer here demonstrates. For instance, it is faith in what God had said that was operative when Noah was building the ark, being divinely warned of things not seen. But I've got God's word. And though I don't see him, maybe it never even rained, as some suggest there was kind of a vapor canopy over the face of the planet, but whatever the case was, he certainly hadn't seen anything like that which God had foretold by way of this flood, building a boat on dry land. And yet, no, here's what God has said, and I, being divinely warned, told by God, I believe that, and therefore it gave substance to that which was to come, the convincing proof. Therefore, he built, he gathered animals, he went into the ark. Or when we're told in 11:8 how Abraham obeyed by faith, he obeyed when he was called to go out of that land where he was. It was faith in God's promises. It was made certain. That land was to be his. That was real. He embraced God's promises, God's word, and by faith, he saw them fulfilled before they were fulfilled. Or again, Sarah, she judged him faithful who had promised. God gave his word. And again, notwithstanding what we see of certain struggles and even failures, yet she believed God's faithful. You've heard the thing, seeing is believing. Well, with faith, it's the other way around. It's believing is seeing. Invisible, yes, but believing is seeing. His word made it real to her. Or 11:18, since God said to Abraham, in Isaac your seed shall be called, therefore when he was called to sacrifice Isaac, the writer tells us that God's promise that in Isaac your seed will be called was so real to him that death itself would be no hindrance. No, God will bring this about somehow. 11:28, keeping the Passover. You know, the Passover, how they then had that lamb and the blood was then applied to the doorposts. And how's that going to do it? Why do that? What's that all about? Well, it's because God had said, do this, the death angel coming, but there will be a Passover of those who are behind that blood. Of course, we know how it points to Christ, our Passover. But the idea, what does this make? It's because here's what God said. Or we could even look at their going to the land of promise. I mean, Moses standing before the Red Sea, Egyptian army coming, and Moses then raises his hand and holds out his staff. Well, what good's that going to do, fella? I mean, you got the Egyptians, they're coming on you. You're hedged in by this sea, and you got these millions of people all kind of waiting. Now what? And all you're doing is raising hand and holding out your staff? Yeah, but that's exactly what God said to do. And therefore then, as you know, the sea parted, they crossed, as it were, on dry land. Well, it was, he believed what God said to do. He took God at his word. Or so too. 11:30-31 talks about their marching around Jericho. Yeah. Here's this fortified city. All these walls. You people going to walk around that for 7 days quietly? 6 days quietly. 7 days going to go around a bunch of times and make some noise? What good's that going to do? Well, here's what God said do. And therefore they took him at his word. Rahab the harlot hiding the spies. That's also there in chapter 11. Because she had heard truth about God. That God had promised that land to that people. And she was certain, she believed it. You get the point. In all of these cases, what the writer's demonstrating here, they had nothing to go on except the word of God. His promise, his command, his instruction, his divine warning. But that was enough. And they believed what God said. They were confident of that which they hoped, that which they expected. It's going to happen. They were entirely convinced of what they could not see because faith saw the convincing, it was, as it were, the convincing proof. Now, obviously, this is not simply, well, that's what faith used to be back in the Old Testament. As the writer begins, faith is, not faith was the substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's so still. And so let's open this up and apply it to us. It is to be, it is the substance of things hoped for in us. Making our future real to us now. Please come to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'll show you how this works. Romans chapter 5. Let me start with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And the idea is, it's by Christ that we have access, that we are now standing firmly fixed, immutably so, in the favor of God. And because of that, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word rejoice, a little bit weak. That we exalt. We glory. And when he talks about the hope, the future expectation of the glory of God, At the very least, it includes our future, our eternal glory with God, when it says later, Romans 8:17, how we will be glorified together with Christ. What he says is this: by faith, this is now so real to us, and so accepted are we, that we rejoice now in that hope. We have great exultation in the blessedness that will be ours. Let me give you another example of this. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1. Faith makes it real now, so there's real joy in it now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. How by God's grace to us in Christ, and that hope that is ours by his resurrection, we've been called to this inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Is kept for you, you're kept for it, that great and glorious inheritance when we are joint heirs with Christ. And then he says, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Hard times come. Emotionally, we're impacted. They grieve, even though it's only for a time and only if need be. But the point I want you to note is this. You got this glorious inheritance that even while you're experiencing that grieving from painful trials, yet you're still right now greatly rejoicing in your future glory. That inheritance, uncorruptible, undefiled, is not going to pay away. It's certain. And faith believes it's certain, so much so that it now has great joy. That's the idea of Hebrews 11, how faith, it gives substance to the things hoped for. It really believes this is our future. It's our desire. It's our confident expectation. It's our hope. And therefore, we eagerly wait with perseverance, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, really looking, expecting it. Even when we die, our dying day, we really expect that intermediate state, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to depart and be with Christ is far better. That's what the Bible says about our future when we die, if we die before the Lord comes. Well, faith makes that hope, that future expectation, real now. Should be so as we think of our own dying. Certainly so come our dying day. Now, here's what he has said. Therefore, faith says it's real, it's true. And that's true also with the death of believing loved ones. It's the substance of things hoped for. You remember how the Apostle Paul opens this up in 1 Thessalonians 4? We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. No, we have the future expectation that we will see our believing loved ones again. Therefore, he says, encourage one another, comfort one another. This is truth. And faith says, yes, this is truth. Here's our future expectation. And faith gives it a reality, a substance now. Especially as God has promised that we will be raised from the dead. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians 15 and how these bodies are to be changed. Or Philippians chapter 3, how Christ will come and change our body to be like unto his glorious body. And we will see him and be like him. That includes even physically a body like unto his. But also it means that we'll be suited to share his inheritance as joint heirs by having a body like his, sharing in his joy and his blessedness, unending, uninterrupted, forever and ever. That is our future. That is our hope. Well, faith now gives that a substance, a reality. That's it. Even when various trials have hit. No, but wait. Here's what is there before me. It's altogether certain in my future. So much so that when Peter says, we're looking for that new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, he also in that very context says, and by the way, since we're looking for that, here's how we live. And to be found in peace and without spot, blameless now and living in holy conduct and godliness, because this world is not, we're just passing through. And here's what we look for. And it's so real that now we can live in light of that day. It's real to us. Do you know anything of that? This is your future. And by faith, it should be as your present. Notwithstanding my sin, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And eternal life and glory was promised by him who cannot lie and secured by him who cannot fail. Well, that's our hope. By your faith, dear brother, dear sister, it's now to be very real to you. Very real. My future. Well, is it so in any measure that you can now rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, even in the midst of painful trials? But God has not only promised in our future eternal blessedness, that's the big item, but he's also given us promises for here and now that are yet before us, yet in our future. For instance, when he says in verse 5 of 1 Peter 1, how we are kept by the power of God, no matter what we experience, we're kept for that salvation. When Jesus says, I give my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish, none will snatch them out. Well, that's kind of a hope, an expectation for the future, all the way while we're in this world. Christ will lose none of them, raise them all up the last day. Well, faith makes that certain. I have nothing to go on except his word, but I have his word, and therefore that I will be kept, notwithstanding my remaining corruption. That should make it very real to me. Or again, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know all things working for good to those who love God. Well, that's even the future things. Whatever is going to come my way in this world, it's going to be for my good, and God's going to use it to conform me to the image of Christ, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. It's all part of God's predetermined purpose, right? Right? He's called us to that end. And therefore, everything we encounter now, whatever my future holds, faith says, yes, this is real. It is for my good. It is to make me more like Christ. That's our hope. Or for that matter, even material provision. Has God promised material provision for his people? He has. Seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness. All these things be added to you. Able to meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. If he spared not his own Son, deliver up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That includes even material provision. Okay, that's out there in the future. What am I going to do? Faith says, this is real right now. Here's all the testimony. Here's the proof of it right now. It brings it as a present reality. Paul writes of Christ in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all the promises of God are yea, even amen in him. That absolutely true. Faith believes God's word. Nothing to go on but what God has said, but faith believes it because of him who said it. This is God. And therefore, faith confidently expects God to keep his promises. Thus, the things hoped for, there in the future, not yet possessed, yet they are real now. And that works out in our lives just as surely as it did with those in Hebrews 11. Maybe not as striking as some of those cases in Hebrews 11, but just as surely. Because faith really believes this is my future. And it's real now. There's some measure of reality to it already in my own conscious experience. Then, as we've seen from Romans 5, 1 Peter 1, faith now exults. It rejoices. Come what will, this is my future. It now trusts God. It now thanks God. It responds, like faith does, in loving obedience. We take to heart, you are the light of the world, salt of the earth, light of the world. Let your light so shine before men, they see your good works, glorify God. Faith has that eager longing. Lord, I believe this to be true. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Faith, he says, is after all the substance of things out there in the future. It gives them a reality. That's what faith does. But then the second half of it, faith sees the unseen. Some things are not seen because they're not yet like these things of which I've spoken. Like the promises to Abraham and the patriarchs that they would receive the land, well, that was seen afar off. They had not yet received it, but they did see the promise, albeit afar off. It wasn't seen, it was speaking of future. Well, that's too true with our future glory. It does not yet appear what we shall be, right? So our future glory, it's not seen. But some things are not seen because there are no witnesses to them. So when he goes on in Hebrews 11 and verse 3 to speak of faith understands that God created everything out of nothing, well, there weren't any witnesses there. It was unseen, right? But we have God's testimony. In fact, for that matter, the history of the Bible, I'm saying the history that's recorded, inspired record in Scripture. We weren't eyewitnesses to the unfolding of events, but, well, faith, these things are not seen, but we believe it because of whose word it is. But then there are other things that are not seen because of their very nature. For instance, when it says that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. God is spirit. God is invisible. It can't be seen with the physical eye. And yet, faith does see him. So when he says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. When Paul speaks in Romans chapter 1 of God's invisible attributes, they are displayed in creation, his power, his Godhead, his eternality, and so forth. In fact, it's so clear from God's creation that the ungodly have to suppress truth about God not to see it. And we do see it in the sense of heavens declaring the glory of God, firm in his handiwork. Well, faith sees that. The unseen, the invisible attributes of God, faith sees that. All that God has revealed in his creation, what God has revealed of himself in his word. These are invisible attributes, aren't they? Holiness, righteous, wise, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, merciful, gracious, good, faithful. God is love. Now, we see the displays of that, yes. But as far as these attributes are invisible, right? What we see of God revealed in Jesus Christ, it's invisible to our eyes. Christ is not now up and walking, but we've got that glory of Christ set forth in Scripture. It's not visible in the sense of something I can tangibly, physically see with my eyeball. And yet, in Christ, we do see God revealed. The glory of God in the face of Christ. Well, that's something of what he's saying when he talks about things that are not visible. It's the evidence of it. Just as surely as with Moses, hard times hit, but he endures because by faith, he really sees the truth about God. He sees the God who is invisible, and therefore he keeps going. That's faith that did that. And so with us, causing us to live in light of God, in light of what God is like we considered this morning from John chapter 14. Our heart is troubled. Look, what's going on? But wait a minute, faith recognizes here's what's true about God, and therefore I trust in him. Or here, let me give you another invisible, something that's not seen, of which faith is the evidence. You understand the doctrine of justification, right? I read it earlier in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. By faith we're justified in Christ. We have peace with God because we're justified through faith in Christ. Can you see your justification? Is your justification something like a certificate? Some written out thing that you've got here that, look, there it is. I've got it. You can't see your justification. You know what it is. It's God declaring and treating us as perfectly righteous in Christ. Justified, his righteousness imputed to me. The one who knew no sin was made sin. He was regarded and treated as sin itself, that we should be made, that is, regarded and treated as the righteousness of God in him. By one man's obedience, the many are made righteous. His obedience, his righteousness, credited to us. Can you see that? Is there some tangible physical thing that your eyeballs can look on and say, that's my justification? Well, no, obviously not. It's something that took place, as it were, in the court of heaven. In fact, what I see is my sin. What I see is my many failures to obey God. But by faith, the invisible is seen. Christ's righteousness credited to me. God regards and forever treats me as righteous in the righteousness of Christ, the one who bore my sin. Therefore, I stand immutably fixed in God's favor, and already, right now, I'm rejoicing in that future glory. It's that certain, all because of Christ. Faith sees that invisible justification. What about the indwelling and ministries of the Holy Spirit? We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in us, and He does. Well, can you see the Holy Spirit physically? No, you see the effects of the Spirit, right? Remember how Jesus compared the working of the Holy Spirit in regeneration to the wind? You know, you see the wind blowing the trees, well, there, but you're not seeing the wind. Well, that's John chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus said, this is the working of the Holy Spirit. He himself is invisible. You only see the effects, but the point is, how do you know? Oh. Faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. Or how about Christ making intercession for you, saving you to the uttermost, because he ever lives to make intercession, Hebrews 7:25. Or that Christ is that sympathetic high priest, that he's a faithful and merciful high priest who comes to give aid to those, his people, who are tempted. Well, we, again, might see the effects of it, feel the effects of it. But isn't all that invisible? Or how about you abiding in Christ, Christ in you, you bear much fruit. Well, we might see this. But isn't that invisible? And yet faith sees, no, this is very real. Or how about the promise of our Lord Jesus? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, as well as elsewhere. I mean, Peter says, you've not seen him. Physically, you've not seen him. And yet he's known by faith. We believe that, and therefore we rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Faith makes it very real. Yes, he's here. Well, for that matter, how about God with his church when we gather together? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It talks about God dwelling in his new covenant temple, local congregations. Paul says to that specific church in Corinth, you are the temple of God. Twice he said, you. Well, is God seen dwelling by his Spirit, walking among his people physically? No, we'd be wigged out if he did. No, that's not it. And yet, is it true? Well, it's seen by its effect, perhaps. But it's true, whether we're seeing effect, feeling it, or whatever. It's true. Faith sees that. It sees it as, well, God's here. God's here. How about the success of the gospel? How Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And this gospel will be preached to all nations. In fact, it's going to be like that little mustard seed that grows up into a mighty tree, or a little bit of yeast that's mixed in until there's this universal impact of the gospel. Well, we've seen that in no small measure already in our day, but have we actually seen Revelation 7:9, this great multitude that no man can number? All the elect, all saved, none lost? Even me? Faith sees it. It's the evidence of the invisible. And what of Christ coming as judge? The day comes when he will right all wrongs. When he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel. At the same time, he comes to be glorified in his saints. That's future. We don't see that yet. Or how Christ will sit in judgment. All will give an account to him, and all will receive according to deeds done in the body. Well, that's the future. We don't see it now. We don't see it any more than Noah, while he's building that ark, could see that there's going to be a universal flood. 100 years or so, whatever it was, the time building that ark. He's not seeing any floodwaters. Might not even see rain, for that matter. Certainly not seeing heavy clouds out there. Well, how did he know that that was going to come? He was divinely warned. God gave his word. And believing what God has said, he saw it. Invisible now, but... And so too, with Christ coming. This is what faith does. This is its workings, its effect. Not only when things go as expected, you know, sometimes we see the hand of God's providence, you think, man, look at that, huh? I mean, is that not the Lord? You see his fingerprints all over that kind providence. Yeah, okay. But is it always so obvious? Always smooth sailing? Well, no. I mean, you think of the Psalms, how often we read, why and how long? Therefore, Hebrews 11:1 is so even when things look contrary. I'm not seeing any clouds out there. I'm not seeing, it looks like a sunny day. I don't see a flood coming year after year. Or Abraham living in tents with the patriarchs as a stranger and a sojourning in a strange land. You don't own any of that. You're just wandering from place to place. Or as the writer of Hebrews goes on to point out, you have people facing great difficulties and trials, hard times, persecution. Yet, even then, faith sees the invisible. It has a reality to that which is in the future. And even in the face of my own remaining corruption, what hope that I could be regarded as just, as righteous, faith sees it. What hope that I could ever be like Christ? Oh, it's going to happen. And in fact, what hope can I even now know greater measures of conformity? Faith takes God at his word. He's begun that work. He's going to complete it. Means he's going to continue it in the meantime. Truth is still true, right? God doesn't change. Faith sees. We've nothing to go on but God's word. That's enough. That's all we need. Well, that being so, what should we do? Well, by way of application, firstly, it's right to ask, do I have this faith? Do I have this faith? Or I take God at his word and I see these things, I really believe these things to be true. I see them as real. For the unsaved, they clearly don't. They don't have that kind of faith. They don't. For the unsaved, what God says of them, that they're dead in their trespasses and sins, and by nature they're children of wrath, and indeed Satan himself, that spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, holds them in that tight grip and they're slaves to sin, of the coming judgment when they must face God for their sins, when they must experience that wrath to come when Christ comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel? Or for that matter, their present experience, God's face is against the unrighteous. God is angry with the wicked every day. The fact that they are a heartbeat away from eternal ruin. Do the unsaved really believe that? That's what God says. They don't believe it. Nor do they believe, not really, truth about Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son out of love into this world to save sinners, and that Christ actually suffered the just in place of the unjust, paid the debt for sin, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that whoever would call upon him, whoever would trust in him, might have their sins forgiven, might have eternal life and eternal blessedness, because he ever lives to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. And no way will he cast out those who come to him. The unsaved, do they really believe that? No, they don't believe that. They might even give some lip service to the facts, but they don't really believe that. If they did, what would they do? What would they do? I'm under the wrath of God, but here... In the same way that perhaps I've already made reference to John chapter 3, that Israelite that had been bitten by the serpent, a venomous snake, he's going to die. What good's it going to do to look to, I don't believe I'm going to die. I'm just going to get a little sick and then I'll be all right. And I don't need to go looking at some brazen thing. I don't know how that works, brazen serpent on a pole. What good's that going to do me? I don't really need to do that. Yeah, well, you don't believe it. And you die. but wait, I don't understand how it works, and yet here's what God has said. Look to his provision for sinners, and I won't die, but I will live. Well, what about you? You don't really believe these things. If you did, you would look to Christ. You would cry out to Christ, Lord, save me. And you would trust him to do that, convinced that he would. Well, what will you now do? How will you escape the wrath of God, condemnation for your sins? Go to Christ. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. Trust in Christ. Lord, save me. And trust him to do so. Cry out. He saves sinners. Well, for us as the Lord's people, we do have this faith. But how strong is it? And how does it show itself in our daily routine? How do I walk by faith in my circumstances? How will I? That these things that we profess, that we believe, are real. And we're seeing the things that can't be seen. How's that working out? And how can we strengthen that faith? What can we do? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's a prayer, right, from that man. And we trust the Lord answered it. He certainly healed his son. But when Jesus talked about our abiding in him, he and us, we bear much fruit in that connection. He says, ask what you will. It will be given you. Well, that would include asking, Lord, please, that my faith should be what it ought to be, consistent with who you are and your truthfulness, to be strengthened in that faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Then take in God's truth. Give attention to God's promises. Remind yourself of what the Bible says. And the way to do that is to be familiar with what the Bible says. To think in these terms, right? That in Romans 12:2 about not being conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're taking in God's word. And then deliberately believe it. Recognizing that unbelief is unreasonable in light of who God is. He's the God who cannot lie. The Savior is the Savior who cannot fail. And so as we saw this morning in John 14, you know, originally I had prepared this for last Lord's Day, and because of dealing with another matter, we didn't get to it. And then the material this morning that we looked at on John 14, that remedy for a troubled heart, to believe, you believe on God and believe also in me. I hadn't planned on these two going together. In fact, during the week, I thought, you know, I better look to make sure they're not going to be contradicting myself here or doing overkill or going down a rabbit trail or whatever. But it seems to me, and when I went over the notes finally, I thought, well, no, I think this is a good one to follow up on the John 14. Troubled heart. What am I going to do? Well, you do believe in God. Believe in Christ, all that he is. Recognize who he is and trust in him. Contemplate who he is. Contemplate the attributes of God. That Isaiah 26:3, the mind stayed, reposed on Jehovah. We trust in him. Believing that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently, deliberately recognize this is real. This is truth. God is present. Seek him. See him revealed in Christ. Even Abraham. You remember how Jesus spoke of Abraham? John chapter 8. Abraham looked ahead. He saw my day. And he rejoiced. Well, Abraham was way back when. Yes, but by faith he saw that. And had great joy in God's provision. And the gospel was preached to him there in Genesis chapter 12. Have much to do with him. And then, ladies, perhaps you remember in our book study, in our last installment, one of the points of application I drew out was the words of Psalm 16:8. I've set the Lord always before me. Deliberately, I recognize, here is Jehovah, here is my God, and set him before us, recognizing that his eyes are on us and his ear is always open to our cry. And one of the burdens of the writer of Hebrews in writing these things is keep it up. Keep it up. Keep on believing. Well, I've been believing for years. Yes, and keep it up. Moses endured. He kept it up by continuing to see him who's invisible. And that's the whole point. Don't cast away your confidence now, he says in chapter 10. You have need of endurance, of perseverance. We are those, the just, who live by faith, and we keep on believing to the saving of the soul. He goes on in chapter 12 to give the application. Therefore, run the race that's set before us with endurance. Keep pressing on, looking unto Jesus. We do have faith. We want our faith strengthened. But it's not the strength of our faith that does the saving. It's Christ. Therefore, keep running the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. Well, might God help us. The just shall live by faith. With this kind of faith. That is to say, the things in the future, no, by faith they're real to me now. The things that can't be seen, oh no. With the eye of faith, we see them now. Oh my God, help us. Might the Lord Jesus enable us to glorify him through faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us, or even the faith with which we believe. We recognize it's your working, the working of your Holy Spirit. It was given to us to believe. Well, grant then that we would be a believing people. That even what the writer here says and what he sets forth by way of examples throughout this chapter, Lord, that we would see that reflected more and more in us. That our faith would indeed be the substance, the reality of that for which we hope, that which you've promised, it would be real to us even now. Grant as well the things unseen, not only about the future, but, Lord, even about our blessedness in Christ and our justification and the workings of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that these also, though unseen, would be very real, that we'd see them by faith, especially that we would see you in your glory by faith. Lord, grant that we would live in a way that you would be glorified. We take you at your word. Help us to know your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.